A happy Easter morning to one and all. I'm so glad to be coming your way with a short message of the resurrection. Were it not for the resurrection of Christ, Christianity would certainly not have the appeal which it does. There is victory and joy in knowing we serve a living Savior. Death has no more power over him. Listen, my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives and has prepared a place for me, and crowns of victory he gives to those who would his children be. I'm trusting Jesus Christ for all. I know his blood now speaks for me. I'm listening for the welcome call to say, "The Master waiteth thee." I am now enraptured at the thought. I stand in wonder at his love, that he from heaven to earth was brought to die, that I may live above. I know that Jesus soon will come. I know the time will not be long till I shall reach my heavenly home to sing with joy the heavenly song. There are two scriptures which fit so well into the theme I've chosen for today. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." Matthew 28:6-7. We find here that his followers were looking for him in the wrong place. He was not in the tomb, but was risen with power over the grave and death. Revelation 1:18, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Quite likely this angel, the messenger from heaven, had arrived at the tomb and rolled away the stone and was sitting on it before the women had come to the tomb. He was clothed in white raiment and his countenance was like lightning. He'd come to announce glad tidings which would affect all the world. We see that God had by the same act of the resurrection comforted his servants and terrified his enemies. The resurrection of Christ is a subject of terror to the servants of sin, and a subject of consolation to the children of God, because it is a proof of the resurrection of both, the one to shame and everlasting contempt, the other to eternal glory and joy. Perhaps to the wicked, it might be a comfort to think they would never be resurrected from the dead to meet the rewards of their deeds done in the body. But the scriptures tell us otherwise, that they will, one and all, be resurrected to face the judgment. These devoted women deserved to be the first witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. During life, they ministered to him, and in death, they were not divided. They attended him to the cross, notwithstanding imminent danger, and now they come to watch and weep at his tomb. Sometimes the common opinion is that women are more fickle and less courageous than men. But the very reverse is here indicated by these women who were thoroughly devoted to Christ. After all, who, previously to conversion, whether man or woman, can be trusted in any case? I like this invitation the angel gave to come and see where the Lord lay. They were invited to see that the place was now vacant. Nobody was there any longer. And remember, the tomb was a new one, so not as likely to be a deception in the matter. At the mention of unexpected good news, fear and joy are generally intermingled. I believe this was the case here. They were so happy and yet awe-stricken. The charges made by the Roman guards that the disciples came while they were asleep and stole the body of Christ away was so absurd. Think of the smallness of their number, 11, and their almost total want of faith. On the other hand, the great danger of such a bold venture. There were quite a number of the armed soldiers on guard. It certainly is not likely that so great a number of men would fall asleep at one time in the open air when it was instant death according to the Roman military laws. And besides, could they be so sound asleep as not to awaken with all the noise which must be necessarily made by removing the great stone and taking away the body? Not likely. Is it at all likely that these disciples could have had time to do all this and to come and return without being perceived by any person? And if the soldiers were asleep, how could they know the disciples stole the body of Jesus? So, from their own testimony, therefore, the resurrection may be as fully proved as the theft, perhaps more so. But notice the power given into the hands of the risen Son of God. Behold, I'm alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. In other words, all power is given into his hands. He is able to save unto the uttermost all who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Two other verses are so striking. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? John 11:25-26. Jesus taught immortality. Not only that, he demonstrated it. No other leader has done so in such a miraculous manner. He said he would rise from the dead, and what he said he could do, he did. Moreover, he fits us for immortality, which would not be worthwhile if we had to go through eternity without his work within us. Who could enjoy living forever in sin, weakness, and frailties? Again, in his attitude on immortality, notice three things. First, his authority. I am the resurrection and the life, not I will be. Who but Christ could speak like that, like a king to whom it has never occurred that anyone might doubt his royalty? Second, his emphasis. It is on life, away from death. His desire when he came where Lazarus lay was to get the sisters' minds away from death. He said that the daughter of Jairus was sleeping, and said the same about Lazarus until the disciples pressed him so greatly that he finally said Lazarus was dead. Third, his tender humanity. When he said, I am the resurrection and the life, the mystery of sorrow and death had come close to him. You see, Lazarus, his friend, had died. The great question, can death rend the friendships and loves of life, confronted him. His miracle was the answer. Lazarus was brought back to life through his word and power. I am the resurrection and the life is the answer to the age-old question in Job. If a man die, shall he live again? The answer is emphatically yes. He closed the yawning gates of hell. The bars from heaven's high portals fell. Let hymns of praise his triumph tell. Do you remember Luke 24:21? We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We sometimes turn to the story of the Emmaus walk. Its simplicity charms us. Its dramatic development and climax appeals to us. And above all, it reveals the Lord Christ in his immortal glory and power. He is the risen Lord, conqueror of death. He did not always open truth after truth as if his object were to give the world a certain amount of revelation which it might take or leave. He gave or withheld as his truth was or was not absorbed. In this instance, pacing the miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, he showed slowly, in easy lessons, how Old Testament prophecy pointed to himself. Had he revealed himself as the risen Lord at the beginning, perhaps the disciples would not have had the patience to listen to the convincing exposition so vital to their future witnessing. He is the Christ for the lonely hour. When the three reached Emmaus, it was the loneliest hour of the day. It was twilight, a time when for many of us, a subtle melancholy presses on the soul. He tarried then and broke bread with his disciples. He is the Christ who exceeds all our hopes. We had hoped that he would redeem Israel, would give little Israel a place among the nations. What a narrow hope that was. His mission was to redeem the world and bring to light the true Israel of God, the redeemed of all nations. God's world is so much larger than our world. Like the ancients who thought the earth was so small that Atlas could bear it on his shoulders, and who named the Mediterranean the Great Sea, we have our human restrictions that veil the unsearchable riches of our Lord's completeness. There are some things too great to be proved by logic. Immortality is one of these. One writer once spoke a significant apology. I am sorry if I said anything so trivial that it requires proof. May we all have this faith and confidence in our Savior that we can say as the song, "And now I have flung myself recklessly out like a chip on the stream of the infinite will. I passed the rough rocks with a smile and a shout, and I just let my God his dear purpose fulfill." Another goal for which to strive is found in this quote, "God's current. Let the current bear us where it will. We are in God's hands, and the other worlds are in the near future. What care we then for time? The years may come and go as they please, and their speed does not disturb us. We're on the road to our eternal home, and the nearer we get to it, the higher are our anticipations, the deeper are our longings. Earth is nothing when heaven is in sight." End of quote. Our Father, the hope of immortality thrills our souls. We're so glad that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He has pointed the way to the Father in eternal glory. Now bless the word to the good of every listener, and thine shall be the praise through Christ. Amen. And now, dear ones, a final thought. Think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of taking hold of a hand and finding it God's hand, of breathing in new air and finding it celestial air, of feeling invigorated and finding it immortality, of passing from storm and tempest to an unknown calm, of waking up and finding it home. Until we meet again, this is Willie Murphy saying God bless and keep you always, and a very cheerful goodbye.